there's more connection than one, really. It's not only that Wayne sometimes preaches at Priors Park, or that I sometimes preach here at Twinning. Of course, Nigel Haddo, one of our only elder, actually, at Priors Park, is involved with Wayne and with Rachel and Emma in organising joint youth enterprises. And also, I see Wayne quite often when we go to things like FIC Fraternal, or sometimes at the Churches Together Fraternal. So it's very good that we've got these links, and I think they've grown stronger in the last year or two. Thank you so much for your welcome. I want to read to you from 1 Samuel. I believe it's going to be on the screen. If you want to follow it there, or if you want to follow it in your Bibles, that's okay. There was a certain man from Raphaim, a Zufite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you would only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favour in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived, and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfil his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, last time I was here, I think it was before Christmas, I talked about Mary. Today I want to talk about Hannah and her prayer. Perhaps just coincidental. But of course there is a link between Hannah and Mary in the fact that Mary's song in the New Testament is rather based on Hannah's song in the Old. I want to talk about Hannah because I want to talk about prayer. I've heard many talks on prayer, not all of them very encouraging. Some of them just made me think, how am I ever going to do it? But when I think about Hannah and the way Lord dealt with her, I'm encouraged to pray. Prayer, you see, is difficult. It's not that we find it difficult. Some of what we would consider to be the great saints of God have found it difficult. Can we have the first slide there, please? Yes, and the next one. This is what John Newton... Now, you know John Newton used to be a slave trader. He was converted, and he helped Wilberforce in his campaign for the abolition of the slave trade. And often before he would, every week when he was preparing his sermon for Sunday, he would sometimes, I think nearly every Sunday, would write a hymn to go with it, and expressing some of his own thoughts. And this is part of a hymn he wrote. Often at the mercy seat, while calling on thy name, swarms of evil thoughts I meet, which fill my soul with shame. And now, John Newton, we would consider to be a real man of God, wouldn't we? And he doesn't say, sometimes at the mercy seat. He says, often at the mercy seat. That sounds like he had more than one struggle with prayer, doesn't it? So when I, and perhaps you, find it difficult to pray, you're not alone. I'm not kidding you. It's difficult. Sometimes, often, according to this. Perhaps it's not always evil thoughts that I find that crowd in there. It's just all the things I've got to do today. It's that phone ringing or someone at the door that comes in. Of course, if you're a younger person, it may be the Facebook that is alluring you there to the page. Whatever it is, crowding in, making it difficult. So why make the effort? What is the incentive for us? I think we see it in Hannah's life. Can we have the next one? Again. Something that Lord Tennyson wrote. Now, I'm not really a great poetry fan, but when I was preparing this message, this came to me. I must have learnt it somewhere ages ago. One of Lord Tennyson's poems. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. It's part of a longer poem. It seems to echo what the Bible says. The Bible says you do above we ever think or imagine. Lord Tennyson says, beyond what this world dreams of. And one of the things I want to talk about this morning as we look at Hannah is those more things. I want to talk about the more things that God does when we pray. And it really is beyond our dreams. In Hannah's case, it was, definitely. You see, we may not... get it in Sunday school classes, and we listen to this story, or even in every sermon. But at the beginning of 1 Samuel, there are two great tragedies going on. Not just the tragedy, the personal tragedy of Hannah, who had no children, who was barren, who longed for children but had none. That was a personal tragedy. But beyond that and behind it was a national tragedy. Have you ever read Judges? Yeah? It's a rather gloomy book. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's a picture of Israel at the time when Samuel came on the scene. Family life was breaking down. Children stealing from their parents, lying to them. Idolatry was rife. One family made their own idol and set up one of their sons as priest. Israel had turned her back on the Lord, and there seemed to be nobody to call her back, the people of God, back to their God. That was the other tragedy. Law and order was breaking down, not only family life. That was the second tragedy. And suddenly we find by a woman who could seem to be just so insignificant, just an ordinary Israelite woman, her prayer changes everything. It's those more things we're talking about. I want to emphasize that wherever you've been brought up with prayer and been taught about prayer, some of that prayer stuff makes you feel you've got so many rules to obey. You know, like we had earlier, that verse about Elijah, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then Elijah was a man like us. Now, if you read the first part, the prayer of a righteous man, you think that rules me out to begin with. Not going to make the grade. And then you've got these verses that say you've got to pray according to the will of God. And they're all true. Not disputing that. But as soon as you put them all together, if you regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, you suddenly think there's so many things that could disqualify my prayer. But look at Hannah's life when this opens here. It's not exactly your ideal Christian family, if you like. On Father's Day, we find that Elkanah has already made a mess of it by taking two wives. Surely one is enough. Two is trouble. Or even the other way around. If a woman has two husbands, as is the case in some societies, that would be too much as well. It's not even God's original intent, even though the law of Moses made provision for it, because it was happening. Lots of things in this are not right. The rivalry that went between the two wives, almost fighting one another. We may even question the end result, where Hannah gives away her child to Eli, about somewhere between the age of 3 and 5, to stay there permanently and be brought up by Eli. We may think, wouldn't do that. But put that all aside for a moment, that very imperfect, rather twisted situation. Hannah involved in this rivalry with her the other wife, and God moves and answers prayer. So let's look at first. I want to make it easy. You might even have a chance. That's the only reason I'll use alliteration. I want to talk about Hannah's pain, first of all. And then Hannah's prayer and Hannah's praise. It's not exactly, it's near enough what I want to say. And it might help us to remember. Let's look at Hannah's pain. Summed up in one short phrase. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. We read it earlier. That sums up the pain. And Hannah was not, I don't think, at that stage, praying about it. The main thing we find here is that Hannah is locked in a battle with the rival wife about it. You know, Hannah, at the beginning of this story, was not like her namesake in the New Testament, Anna. Do you remember Anna in Luke, in the Jesus birth narratives? Anna, together with Simeon, was one of those who she'd lost her husband, and for the rest of her life she dedicated her time in the temple to prayer. And she was one that came up to Jesus' parents and spoke. There was Anna, dedicated to prayer in the temple. But that's not so with Hannah, her namesake, here in this one. She was more devoting herself to this pain that consumed her. It was a real pain. It's bad enough in this day and age if you have a couple who are married and they can't have children. But it was even worse in ancient Israel. It says in the Old Testament, in one of the Psalms, you may know it, children are a reward from the Lord. What does that make for parents who don't have them? If you go to the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses, in the Pentateuch, you know, I think it's in Deuteronomy, one of the curses that comes upon God's people if they disobey him, guess what? Barrenness. So Hannah could have easily, and the people around her could have interpreted as God was not pleased with Hannah and withheld children from her. There was none of this equality that we have today. It was the woman was barren, not the couple. And Hannah, well, of course, Elkanah had children by his other wife. So that was not levelled against him. It was like a curse from God, a double pain, no children, feeling that God had deserted her. And at the annual trip to Shiloh, it felt even worse. It was not the highlight of the year. I don't know if any of you go to things like Spring Harvest or New Wine or whatever you choose, whatever is your flavour. It's the highlight of the year. Well, this should have been when the family went to sacrifice at Shiloh. It should have been the highlight. You know, it wasn't just about worship. It was also after the sacrifice, part of it was burnt on the altar, part went to the priest, and the rest of it, the sacrifice that was offered, was cut up and they had a feast. You had meat. That was a rare treat. And you had it there before the Lord, eating before him and worshipping him. A family occasion. Should have been great. But it wasn't. Because when the sacrifice was chopped up, sorry to talk about butchery, when the sacrifice was chopped up, he had to Elkanah had to distribute the portions of meat to his entire family. And guess which wife got the most? Peninnah, because she had sons and daughters. So Elkanah, her husband, had to give her more so that she could have feed the entire family. And so even in the distribution of the meat portions from the sacrifice, it was like rubbing salt in the wound for Hannah. She just got one. Well, actually, her husband wanted to be nice. You know, we men do try to be nice. He gave her double. It had the wrong effect. The other wife thought he was showing favoritism. And so Peninnah decided to have a go at Hannah. She didn't like this favoritism, that she was not the favored wife. And so Hannah got it. And it says here that Peninnah provoked her rival to irritate her. Kept on provoking her. And guess what? This happened year after year. It's enough to turn you off going there, isn't it? It just became so bitter. And all this time, Hannah was not petitioning God. She was consumed in her pain and locked in rivalry with Peninnah. You know, now this is not new. I mean, this happens, this sort of pain can happen in our modern world. There are still childless couples who long for children and can't have any. There are still believing parents on another front whose children don't know the Lord and they long for them to return like the prodigal son. There are single people who have no choice. They would long to be married, but they've had no opportunity. And there's even married people, I'm sorry to say, who are locked in unhappy marriages where they feel unloved. This sort of pain is going on. It can happen today to Christians. Now the question is, what do we do with it? That's Hannah's pain. Let's look at Hannah's prayer. And there was one year, that this went on for year after year, but one year everything changed. Can we have the verse, please? In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. So one year, it looked like this tape that was played every single year, just the same tape, seemed to be on a loop, the same train of events, played themselves out every single year they went to Shiloh. Same pain, same salt rubbed in the wound. But this time, Hannah changed. It like God was at work. Hannah stood up. That was the one very common Jewish mode of prayer. You stood up to pray. But she didn't pray out loud, perhaps because she didn't want her rival to hear what she was saying to God. So her lips moved as she was standing up there at the Shiloh, at the sacrifice, and she prayed to God. And this time, she didn't let all her energy go into rivalry and battle with her rival wife. She turned it into prayer. I suppose this is prayer. It was a pouring out of anguish. Just letting it all out, all that septic pain. Pouring out to God. You know, there aren't any rules for praying, really. Just tell it all to God. And then she made a vow to the Lord. Now, don't be put off by vows. Vows were a part of prayer in the ancient East. all the other nations and worshipping their God would make vows to their gods. And when God gave the law to Israel, he made provision for his people also to make vows. If you do this for me, Lord God, then I will fulfill my vow to you. And you can find that when you read the Psalms, you'll find often a little line in the Psalms, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. It was part and parcel of Hebrew worship. Don't be put off by it. So Hannah made a vow. She said, let's get it right now. If you would only look on your servant's misery and give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Now nearby at the entrance was Eli. He was the elderly priest. His sons were in charge of making a mess of it, of things at the sanctuary. And Eli was sitting on the chair there by the doorpost. He was there for people to consult him. And he saw what Hannah was doing. Her lips were moving, but she wasn't saying anything. And he assumed that perhaps Hannah was doing what his sons, who were priests, often did, was getting drunk. But she wasn't. And so he tells her off. And then Hannah has to explain to him, not so, my Lord, I have been praying out of my great anguish and grief. And then Eli says to her, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your request. Now, I don't know if Eli knew what he was saying. I don't know if Eli thought, now I'm going to show that this is God's promise. But whatever Eli meant by that phrase, Hannah grabbed hold of it by faith as God's answer. And it was God's answer for her. And the tape that had been played, all the painful tape that had been played all that time was broken. This time, she forgot about arrival. She sat down, she ate and she drank, and she enjoyed the sacrifice and the feast. And then she went home. And in the due course of time, she conceived. And she had that son. And after she had weaned it, and the weaning could have taken a long time, breastfeeding could have taken a long time, it may have been even somewhere between 3 and 5 years before she felt it was ready to give the child to Eli. And he said, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. Now, I suppose in this church you sometimes have infant dedications. You dedicate your children to the Lord. This is where the sort of pattern, so say, comes from, perhaps. Except when you dedicate your children, you don't leave him in the chapel for the rest of his life with someone to look after him. So perhaps not. Would that be Wayne? No. But of course, it is a good pattern. I remember when I read Hudson Taylor's biography, The Great Apostle to China, his work and vision resulted in thousands, the mass evangelization of China. When Hudson Taylor was born, his father, who was a great China fan and read every single book about China possible, read in the scriptures that every firstborn son is given to the Lord. So he dedicated his firstborn son, Hudson Taylor, to the Lord for China. Then he forgot about it. But in due time, Hudson Taylor did go to China. God's hand was upon him. And even beyond what perhaps his father had thought when he'd forgotten it, it worked out that way. Now look what happened to Hannah's prayer. You know, Hannah's personal disgrace had been completely wiped out. She was no longer barren. No shame. No pain. Of course, there was the pain of losing her son when she gave him away. But it was not only that. It was because Samuel grew up. He was the answer to Israel's prayer. For the godly people in Israel had been praying for a saviour. And what did Samuel do? Well, if you read the rest of Samuel, Samuel was responsible for bringing back Israel to their God. He called them back from their idols to the Lord, and they turned. He was responsible, under God's guidance, for choosing the first king and the second king. First one wasn't such a success, Saul, but David was. He played a key role. Hannah's prayer, starting in pain, had unimaginable results. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of, more than you can dream of, or me. Now look at Hannah's praise, which comes in the second chapter. We have not read it. Just a selection of it. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Now, I don't think really at the beginning of the story, Hannah could be characterized as a woman of prayer. It's somehow that whole kickstart through this crisis when she stood up and prayed. And she kept on praying after that, I believe. By the time she presented Samuel to the Lord when he was weaned, at 3 years, 4 years old, she had grown so much. And this song comes out. Grace, she suddenly found out so much about God. She could say, There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Now, that wasn't a doctrinal statement. You may find it in one of your theology books. It was something she had experienced. And the whole song there in 1 Samuel 2 was about what she had experienced. God had shown himself to her. That's some of the more things that God does when we pray. It's not only gives us what we ask for, that's almost a sideline. God shows us what he's like. He establishes a growing relationship. It's almost between the beginning of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 1, you can visibly see Hannah grow in her relationship with God. Wouldn't you like that? Yeah, I think so. So God revealed herself to Hannah. She not only gained a son, she gained a deeper relationship with God. She experienced God. Now, don't belittle your own attempts at prayer. Your life, wherever it is now, can't be in a bigger mess than Hannah's was now, can it? What a mess. Do you think that your prayers are more selfish than Hannah's prayers? What did she pray for? She wanted her son, didn't she? She wanted a disgrace to be taken away. It was quite self-centered. Did God answer it? He said, no, sorry, you're asking something selfish. Can't have that one. No. He answered a prayer. And it led somewhere that Hannah could not even imagine at the beginning. Don't belittle your efforts. And then Hannah found out, well, I could go on more. If you read chapter 2, you'll find out the song that she sang there, Spirit-inspired, that God reverses all human expectations. For instance, about her own situation, he says, she who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. She obviously knew it applied to her situation, but it applied to the nation. The bows of warriors are broken, but those who stumbled and armed with who stumbled are armed with strength. The Lord just, in that song that Hannah sung, just reverses all human expectation. Doesn't matter what we expect is going to happen, God can turn it right upside down. Whatever you're praying for, maybe something with your family, I hope you're praying for your chapel and the future of the work here. What human expect from the chapel and what God is actually going to do, two different things. So she answered the personal prayer and God rescued his people. For the next one now. He used it in a big thing. In the song, Hannah's song, I'm just going to tell you one more thing here. Hannah says, guided by the Spirit, let's get it right, verse 10, he will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Now, that was said when Samuel was 3. When Samuel was a grown man and already judging Israel, and the Philistines gathered later on in the book to attack Israel, you know what happened? The Lord thundered. You can read it there in Samuel. It was prophetic about what was going to happen. How this woman had grown, how God had used her beyond her expectations. And God can do that for us. Don't worry about your situation, about your seemingly, well, I don't match up to the saints of old. No, neither do I, and neither did Hannah. God can do it beyond our wildest dreams. And may God help us and encourage us. Now we're going to stand and sing now our final song. I've chosen this not because it's about prayer, but because it's about our relationship with God, which is right at the centre of prayer. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.